Welcome to the Westminster Chapel podcast. For more information and to support our mission to London and beyond, please visit westminsterchapel.org.uk.
Thank you, Guy, for those nice words. Appreciate that. Good to be in fellowship and also in friendship with people, isn't it? We're part of a church that relates to one another. We're not disconnected. Membership isn't a technical thing. It's a relational thing as we work together. And I'm really pleased to be with you this morning. I've been working in the background with your elders and other leaders to work towards the proposal of five men for eldership. And you kindly endorsed those men last week. A significant meeting. Let's not just look at these things as being organizational. These are spiritual times and spiritual matters for any local church, the appointment of leaders and God's order within his church. And today we're going to lay hands on those men. So I'm going to preach and share with you. And then we're going to have a break, a couple of songs. Children are going to come in. And then we're going to lay hands on these five men. And then later on, pray for them and their wives and so on together. So it's a really important time, and I'm pleased to be with you. And even comes on this chilly, chilly morning. So cold outside. We turned the clocks forward a little while ago, and somebody said the major benefit of turning the clocks forward this year was that we had 1 hour less of rain. I would agree with them, wouldn't you? It just seemed to have rained and rained and rained. Anyway, I'm going to talk about eldership and give you the context for the role and the place of eldership within the church. If you're a local church, then your church government needs to be shaped by two things. First of all, there are legal requirements to do things properly in our society, which is good, to handle money as a charitable organization, to fulfill the aims of a trust, and that's why you have trustees who play an important part in the life of the church, to make sure safeguarding protocols and practices are in place. You need to be a legal organization, and we need to comply with what's legally expected of us. But also, to be a local church, we need to be biblical. We need to make sure that we are primarily following the Bible pattern for New Testament church. We look at New Testament teaching and New Testament practice so that we don't just live in tradition, nor do we live in reaction to previous maybe experiences that have been not so good or poor. And if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, the New Testament expectation is that you are part of a local church. Being a church member, whatever that means, is well rooted in Scripture. And it's an organic model because you're part of the living body of Jesus Christ, guided and overseen by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and indwelt, hopefully, by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And church participation is neither really a choice nor an option if you follow Jesus Christ. It's inherent in Christian service and discipleship. And it's primarily a relational and functioning reality amongst believers who work together. It's not a legal status. It's a relational thing as you function together in love and care for one another. Now, we know the functioning seasons can be different for all of us. There can be a season of illness or a season where children are growing up, availability. So it's not judged, but it should be a meaningful engagement in a local church, nothing less. And there's a clear distortion between the biblical model and any church practice where members who are not functionally or relationally part of the local body and may not even attend it turn up now and again to exercise their constitutional right. I say that clearly because sometimes we slip into practices that are not biblical and they don't bring integrity to the local church. And as I said, at times we're more involved, sometimes we're less involved. but our membership should be realistic and meaningful. You might be ill and not be able to attend, but in some way it should still be meaningful and realistic as you place yourself in a local church and under the care of leadership. But interestingly enough, a local congregation doesn't fit governmentally into any kind of standard human system of order. It's not a democracy where everyone votes on everything. It's not an oligarchy where there's a few key people who do everything and run it. It's not a hierarchy where you're ranked according to status or gifting. It's not a meritocracy where the successful people rule and those who are not apparently as successful or rich don't have a part or a say in it. Neither is it an autocracy where one person rules over everyone else. And when you look at the New Testament, there's more variety of input than you might realize. New Testament has the following people contributing at various times to the vision and the direction of the church. In Acts 6, the congregation choose 7 men to become what may be deacons to serve at the table so the apostles can be released to their ministry of the word and praying. And then in Acts 8, you have one of those men who've been chosen, who you may say is a deacon serving at tables, but he's got an evangelistic gift. And he goes out to Samaria, this man called Philip, and he goes out and does a pioneering work in Samaria. And then the apostles have to catch up with him. Isn't that brilliant? So it isn't that the elders and the apostles have all the ideas and the initiatives. Sometimes people within, with their gift, with their calling, have initiatives and others have to catch up with them. And that's a good thing. And he shows a great attitude because he receives the apostles as they come to Samaria and check up on the foundation of those who are believing in Jesus Christ. And then there's Peter, who's up on a roof and he goes into a trance. And he has a vision and a dream about what's clean and what's unclean. And that prepares him for meeting Cornelius. And this Gentile and his household are brought into the family of faith. So there you have one man having a vision that actually affects the direction and the content of the church. You have a prophet in Acts 11, Agabus, who prophesies a famine. So then the disciples take up an offering. And then you have a worship meeting, a prayer meeting for prophets and teachers in Acts 13. And at that meeting, they decide to send out Paul and Barnabas. So you see the fluidity and the participation of many, many different people who help to build the church and grow the church. And then you have the apostles and the elders. They have a doctrinal group. They talk about circumcision. Is that appropriate for everyone? No. What about food offered to idols? And they send a letter out, a guidance letter to people. And then they say in that letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this. I find the New Testament church fantastic because of the variety of contributions. So we're not just setting up an eldership where they do everything, and although they carry responsibility, they decide everything, they take the initiative on everything. We all work together, but there is clear leadership and authority given to elders. They lead with authority, they direct, they teach, they shepherd the flock, they oversee, they feed you with God's word, and they protect you also from wolves and different doctrines that may come in. But also, at the same time, we all do a lot of one anothering. We all care for one another. We bear with one another. We accept one another. We love one another. We honor one another. We build up one another. So this fluid and flexible model is a long way from one-man ministry. It's a long way from church members' meetings preoccupied with resolutions and amendments and counter-resolutions. It's a long way from those things. So we see that many from within the church and even from outside the church with apostolic gifting or evangelistic gifting, may contribute to the vision, direction, ministry, and mission of the local church. So I want to encourage you, even as we lay hands on elders, play your part in this church. If you're part of this church, play your part. As God has given you and blessed you, enabled you, there might be restrictions on availability. As I said, there can be seasons, but offer yourself to God through a local church. I believe you can't be a true Christian unless your name has been on a church rota. Now, that's not in the Bible. Before you all get me at the end and beat me up, right? That is not in the Bible. But I believe, actually, that you should be part of the local church, playing your part and contributing, as I've just seen, not leaving it to everyone else, but bringing your gifting, your peculiar opportunities to the vision and the mission of a local church. So many can contribute, but it actually is the elders who carry authority and responsibility as shepherds, accountable to the chief shepherd in the local church. So the New Testament apostolic model for local church leadership is a team of elders. It's not just one person. And we need to make sure that we employ a new covenant model, not the old covenant model, which you can see in lots of Christianity today. And I'm not criticizing anyone else. But sometimes we're confusing people by mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. In the new covenant, you are all priests. You are all the priesthood to honor God, to serve him, to bring your contribution. In the new covenant, there is no clergy-laity divide between those who are specially anointed. We still honor leaders. We still want people who are equipped and trained and prepared for ministry and leadership. But actually, there's no clergy-laity divide. There's no special robes for these elders to wear. There's no special place, right, for worship. And that's the only place we can worship. We thank God for the new covenant. Let's not mix the covenants up, because it's confusing, not just to us, but to the onlookers out there. The New Testament model is there to be seen. Elders were appointed in each local church by Paul and Barnabas initially. As they went and shared the gospel, they founded churches, and then on their return back to Antioch, they visited these churches and appointed men as elders in those churches. So there are a plurality of elders, not just one man, a team. Even though within the team you can recognize gifting of maybe teaching and maybe leading, it's good that there's a mutuality within this team. It also, being part of a team, I hope keeps you humble, that you realize you don't do it all by yourself. You rely on other people. And also, hopefully within the team, there is genuine accountability. I want to read now from 1 Timothy 3, because we're going to look at the qualification that Paul lays out for eldership as he writes to Timothy. So 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. There we have the qualifications, men who are qualified, primarily by their good character, not so much by their gifting, by their good character. These are people who have a good example amongst the people of God and also within the wider community as well. They have a good reputation. They're faithful, not just to their wife and their children, but also to other people that they work alongside. They're hospitable. They are mature in Christian truth and discipleship. And they also manage their home life in a godly way. And doing all of those things, they are still not perfect. They will fail, they will fall, but there is a standard. And just to reassure you, before we proposed these men to be elders, I gave them a rigorous interview. One of the elders, either Stephen or Andy, came with me and we met with these people. We sat with them just over there, and I won't say I grilled them because I'm a very nice person, all right? But I asked them questions. We read scripture and we said, do you understand what the qualification? Do you feel okay about this? Are any areas of vulnerability? Just to be open and honest. I asked them how they cope, not just as individual men, but with their wives, with pressure and responsibility. These things. I asked them questions about self-awareness. How are they growing? Where are they accountable? These sort of things. Now, people can go through interviews and then things don't work out brilliantly. So it's no guarantee. But at least we've done good practice in asking those questions. And I believe you're going to receive five excellent men added to the two who already serve you as elders. So their gifting isn't primarily something important. Although they should be able to teach, they need to know God's word so they can teach God's word and refute error as well. I think obviously being good with people, being caring with people, a shepherding gift is also important too. Some of them will have exceptional leadership gifts more than others. And I would not really want an eldership team that feels it has to be balanced between different gifts. I think character comes first. Don't trump character with gifting. I think that's why we get into trouble in so many church leadership situations. We honor gifting, and the gifting is amazing. The grace of God releases people and favor upon people, and yet sometimes their character is not good enough to handle some of their success or even the blessing of God that comes to them individually. So apostles and apostolic team members are part of the process. That's why I'm part of the process, as part of commission, the family of churches. So it isn't just an in-house kind of appointment. And we make sure that they're also received by you. We don't impose elders on you. They've got to be received by you. And thank you for doing that last week. So we want to make sure, even though there's no guarantees, that there's good practice, and we seek to avoid appointments of people who shouldn't be in eldership. You don't appoint an elder just because they're old. You don't appoint an elder just because they are rich, or they're eloquent, or they're awkward, and it's better to have them in than out. People do it, and it can make a mockery of leadership and a mess of the church. The primary thing is they have good character. Good character. I want to read another passage to you now, if you don't mind me, as I move on quickly. 1 Peter and chapter 5. This is Peter as an elder writing to other elders. And you'll see here that God gives authority to these men to be shepherds. And he gives an exhortation to them. And there's other Bible passages that I won't read out to you, but they are there that endorse this in 1 Timothy 5 and Hebrews 13 and Acts 20. This is what we read in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So they are to be shepherds amongst you. It is something that is active. They're not to be passive. They're not to apologize for their role and their responsibilities. They're to be caring and considerate. They're to be like kind of good fathers among you as a family. But they are to lead by example primarily. It's not just, do what I say, but it's do it as I do as well. They are to direct church matters. They can delegate responsibilities. So we have elders that have final responsibility, but there are men and women who take up leadership roles within the church. They are to know their flock. They are to protect the flock. Do you know the church is a battleground? If you've been in church long enough, even for 10 years, you will know that. It doesn't all run smoothly. We have an enemy that sometimes disrupts from within and sometimes spoils things that are going on. So we do want to be shepherds. They should watch over themselves, Paul says to the Ephesian elders. Watch over yourself. Just look after yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God, in the grace of God. And also keep watch over all the flock. They're to be especially accountable to the chief shepherd, because we're all accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Them for their eldering, for their eldership role, and you for your participation in the life of the local church. We're all accountable to the chief shepherd. And we're also accountable to the church. If you have accusations, the Bible says, you don't bring accusations easily against an elder, but they're not beyond accountability. There needs to be several witnesses if there's something that you feel is wrong and it's brought to the church. And what I said to these couples when I interviewed them was this: you realize now that you're moving into a greater area of accountability. See, when people in the church, if they fall into sin, and then sometimes that sin can be covered in a right way, not everyone needs to know about it, there can be room for recovery. Even sometimes when you make it public, because it's a public thing, there is room. The church should be a place for healing, shouldn't it? But also know that it's important for these men to be able to get on with leadership without having people henpeck them all the time. And I say that in a good way. They should be accountable. They should be approachable. I'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to make sure that if there's accusations, they are true accusations. And their greater accountability is this: that if they sin to a point of where they have to be taken out of eldership, we will tell the whole church the reasons for that. We don't do that with everyone else in the church. But where these men stand up, they're standing up to be counted and to be accountable. So it's not just a little jolly. Eldership is not a hobby. It brings yourself into a different realm of accountability. They'll give an account to God for their oversight. They carry responsibility for the preaching and teaching that occurs. All should be able to teach. Some of them will have particular gifts in teaching. They will all be able, need at times, to correct false teaching. And some elders will particularly be released to preaching. They're also to respond to you if you want prayer. If you're sick, it says, call for the elders of the church. They will anoint you and pray for you, and you will be healed. So you see, eldership is functional, relational. It's serving. It's not status. It's not necessarily for life, because it is a functional thing. Although as you get older, people, and I know this now, people tend to come to you for what you know than what you do. But the truth is, it's still functional within the life of the local church. How are they to serve? Well, we just read in 1 Peter, willingly, not greedy for money, not lording it over the flock, but being examples. And I just want to quickly give you five safeguards to avoid you being abused by any leaders. These are the five safeguards. First of all, do not submit to leaders who are not under authority themselves. Now, how do they show that authority? Obviously within team, sometimes to apostolic authority or other significant leaders within the church or outside of the church. But there needs to be accountability. We have apostolic teams within commission that help you, but we're accountable to the Bible, or accountable to the chief shepherd, accountable to the trustees, accountable to the church. Don't submit to leaders who are not accountable to anyone. Secondly, make sure that leaders are working with other leaders. They're not unaccompanied. It's good to have a team of leaders. You might have special gifts, extra gifts of leadership within that team. But there should be a good mutuality within the team. They should be accompanied. The third thing is this: read God's word for yourself. If these men teach anything or doctrine arises within this place and you think it's false, read God's word for yourself. Don't be ignorant when you can read. You may not think you're a theologian. In fact, all of us are theologians in one way or another. So read God's word for yourself, not to find fault, but to make sure you can agree with what is being taught. Know the word of God for yourself. Avoid distortion of God's truth. Make sure also you have a good, accessible context. These elders should be accessible, not locked away in an executive room somewhere, but amongst the people of God, shepherding. Now, they're not totally available 24/7. Please give them a break now and again. But there should be accessibility that is reasonable for them. So you can talk to them, discuss things, question things. And also, this is another big safeguard, I believe, they should be in their role advancing the kingdom of God through the church, not maintaining a status quo. Spiritual authority is a means to an end. It's for the glory of God, for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and for the growth of the kingdom of God. It's not so we can have some petty-minded leaders in a local church bossing everyone else around. It is for God's greater glory. So I'm being quite strong with you on these things, but I think it's important that we're accountable to God's word. Read it for yourself. Don't even say, just take what I say about it. Read it for yourself. These men should be releasing to you as we want to see the kingdom grow. And finally, how to bless your elders. Because I know you're sitting there thinking this: Malcolm, how can I be a blessing to these elders? It says in Hebrews 13, honor these leaders, right? Obey them, treat them with respect, so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. We all know places of responsibility and responsibilities we have that sometimes are joy, but sometimes can be a burden. And there's no doubt that being an elder of a local church brings big responsibilities. There are perplexing issues. There are pastoral complications that go on. It's not easy. I've been a pastor, have been a pastor for 30, 40 years in my life, and I still had perplexing problems. I used to pray, Lord, can you give me Solomon's sword where I can just chop the baby in two, or even threaten to do it. Now, if you don't know that story, you'll need to read it, all right? For yourself. But sometimes we don't get that answer. Sometimes we just have to have grace and patience with people as we work out complex situations. So please bless your elders. Show respect and regard for them. Will you do that? Respect them. They're not perfect, but they're God's provision of grace for you to bring order within the church, but also to release you as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They are pastors. The New Testament expects you to place yourself under the care and guidance of spiritual leaders, not to be a lone ranger, not to be hopping from church to church, but to play your part in a local church. You're to obey them in line with God's word. Don't go against your word, the word of God. And if something troubles your conscience, then talk about it. We want to enlighten people's conscience, not by our opinion, but by God's word. And then appeal to those enlightened consciences. This is what we do. We do it because this is godly and what God wants us to do. Hear God through them. Hear God through their example and their teaching. It says in Hebrews, it says, imitate their way of life. There are good things to notice in their faithfulness, dealing with situations. I have two daughters. I have one daughter who married a non-Christian, doesn't go to church anymore. We love her and him and our granddaughter that they've given to us. I have another daughter that goes to church just then. And we've had to handle it. Pam and I have had to handle that. So often people will come to me, not because my life has worked out perfectly, but we've negotiated these challenges. And they say, how did you cope with that? And we coped by God's grace. But we continue to love and nourish our daughter and our son-in-law. And they can be examples to you. Imitate their lives. Hear God through them. Pray for them. Love them. Eldership is a peculiar task, and you are appointing peculiar people to that task, and they need plenty of prayer. Be appropriately open with them. I mentioned this earlier about accessible. Raise serious matters sooner rather than later. You talking to them about some of your issues is better than silence. It's certainly better than you gossiping it elsewhere. Talk to those who give you oversight. Beware being fussy about everything, and beware of sending indirect messages to them through their wives. Be direct. Talk to them. Now, I don't want to have been treating you like little boys and girls. It may have sounded like that. But I want to tell you, this morning is a significant time for this church. The appointment of eldership is not a casual thing. In a few minutes, we're going to pray and lay hands on these men. But this is not churchianity. It's not just putting the seats in place, organizing rotas. This is about the headship of Jesus Christ over his church. This is about God's order in Christ's church. It's about spiritual authority. It's about spiritual security. It's about being under the care of godly shepherds. And in so doing, when we work together like this, we will build church that will build the kingdom. And we can say, Lord, because of today, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you are doing this morning in recognizing these five men is substantial. We still look to the chief shepherd, but we thank God for his provision of those who care for us and look after us. I'll be back up in a few more minutes, not to shout at you anymore, but actually to pray for these men. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Sermon Audio from Westminster Chapel. If you'd like to partner with us in making disciples and sharing the gospel, please consider making a one-off or regular donation. Visit westminsterchapel.org.uk/giving to find out how.